Well, I wonder how many of us could say that we grew up with a murderer. It's actually not a joke because I did. A young man, I think of him as a young man. He's my age, actually, but I saw him half a lifetime ago. The last time I saw Ron was at church. He had on a tie and was telling me about the most recent missions trip that he had been on. I played with this young man. I grew up with him. He lived in my neighborhood, Lansing Acres in Longview, Texas. And we went to church together, went to Sunday school together, children's church together. And something kind of invaded his heart. And he became a very angry man, a very angry young man. And he is, as far as I know, still serving time for the act that he committed. And sometimes there's no clues. I saw no clues. I couldn't imagine that he would commit taking someone else's life. I could never even begin to imagine that of this acquaintance of mine. We weren't super close, but we were friends. And I wonder if something like that wouldn't be reflected in the lives of Cain and Abel. As they played, well, not cars and trucks, but what did they play, you know? Played farming together, as they ran together, as they played in the fields, as they saw their parents. Was there any clue that one of them would take the other's life? As children grew up, as they played, as they became men together, there is some indication from kind of the chronology of the book of Genesis that Cain was probably 129 years old, and we know that lifespans were much longer back then and all of those things, but he was probably 129 years old when he committed the act of murder by killing his son. I'm sorry, by killing his brother. And so they had quite a history together, and were there any clues that one of them would commit murder against the other? Perhaps there were. Perhaps he gradually became an angrier and an angrier man. Well, our text this morning speaks of the offering, the time of offering that prompted this murderous rage. And so before we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we kind of need to do the historical background from Genesis chapter 4. So if you would, turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 4, and we will read the first 10 verses. The first 10 verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So this is Genesis 4, now beginning in verse number 2. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, so there's the passing of time here. This isn't shortly after their adulthood. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, however, brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." There is this sense of sin being like a monster, like, especially if you think about sort of the culture of Genesis and the kind of the mythological ideas of many of other people at the time when Moses wrote this account. It's like a crouching, dragon waiting to devour him. The monstrosity of sin. So if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. In other words, this is not good for you, Cain. And you must rule over this sin in your lives of not bringing this acceptable offering in his anger, his boiling rage that's coming upon him. Verse number 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and the implication is that he invited him out to this field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4 will kind of be the focal point of our message this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4 says this, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So I wonder this morning if we could kind of just organize our thoughts about this passage around four specific questions and then their answers. So very simply, and these are outlined in your bulletin for you if you're interested. Very simply, number one, why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable? Why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable? And of course, there are a number of different possible answers. Some of them kind of nibble around the edges of why and kind of get to the point, but perhaps not most precisely. And some of those would be this, that Cain brought what was easy and what was convenient to bring. He brought whatever was available, just whatever was kind of laying around. He can go to the garden, so to speak, pick what happens to be ripe and just take it to the altar. Abel, however, he comes with much more intentionality. It's the firstborn of the flock, and it includes the fat portions, or in other words, the choice pieces. And of course, our text here in Hebrews indicates that Abel brought his offering in faith. So in many ways, Cain's offering represents his own achievements, not the faith in something that would be outside of himself. But there is more to it than just these things. When you read the book of Genesis, especially these first few chapters, there are a lot of details that are left out. There are questions that perhaps we would like to have answered. And so we have to focus in on precisely what we do know. There are some things that we are not told. We aren't even told how Cain and Abel knew to even bring a sacrifice, to even bring an offering in the first place. So we kind of have to read between the lines. In this case, it's probably safe to assume that Cain and Abel brought sacrifices because Adam and Eve brought sacrifices. Their parents taught them to bring these sacrifices. And in fact, it's also probably safe to assume that the bringing of sacrifices in general is based on God's action in Genesis chapter 3 by providing animal skins for Adam and Eve after they had eaten the forbidden fruit. This is the first time in all of the history of humanity that the death of a sacrifice provided a covering for sins. So some students of the Bible would even say that perhaps Adam and Eve brought their sacrifices to the gate. So you'll remember that when God expelled them from the garden, he placed a cherubim there with a flaming sword to prevent them from returning to the garden there and eating from the tree of life and live forever in their sins and the destruction and the death, the spiritual death of sins. And so perhaps even they continued that, and even Cain and Abel, they may have brought their sacrifices on some regular basis to the very gate of Eden. And it would have been as if that angel there and that flaming sword, it barred the way to the presence of God. But they brought their sacrifices there anyway as an expression of faith, as an expression of hope, as an expression of trust that someday they would be reconciled to God and they would be able to enter his presence. So we might imagine them coming to that very place to sacrifice their offerings to God. And they would have been taught to sacrifice an animal from the flock. They would have been taught that it should be unblemished as a lamb or a goat or whatever other animal it may have been. And they would have been taught to kill that animal, to take that animal's life as an act of faith, that ultimately they would be saved from their sins, their sinful actions, their sinful attitudes, their motives, what goes on inside and outside that is not pleasing to God, their consciences smiting them with this. They would have been taught to kill that animal as an act of faith that God would atone for their sins and save them. Ultimately, this sacrifice, like all Old Testament sacrifices, points, of course, to the provision of Christ as the sacrifice for the sins of God's people. They needed to literally come to God with blood on their hands. And the reason that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable is that it was an animal sacrifice. It brought about the death of the sacrifice. And Abel is acknowledging, I deserve this death. I deserve this punishment. Surely they are connecting sort of the theological dots of the skins, the animal skins provided for Adam and Eve, this animal dying in their place in some sense, and God promising that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, then they themselves would die, and they would be thinking to themselves, this animal is dying when I should be dying, because I too am a sinner. He understood and believed in the atoning value of this sacrifice. It was acceptable because he saw it as an atonement for his sins. Cain's sacrifice was more likely presented as a spiritual resume to somehow show how well he had done for himself. One came with a humble recognition of sin and his need of atonement. The other came with self-recommendation. One came with blood on his hands. The other came with self-effort in his hands. And this all really ultimately ties back to our passage in Hebrews. Abel came with this kind of faith. This kind of faith. Faith in an atoning sacrifice. And Cain did not. He may have believed something, but he did not come with this kind of faith that trusted in an atoning sacrifice. Abel knew that he needed salvation. He knew that he needed forgiveness. And ultimately, Hebrews states that he is commended now as righteous. God commended Abel as righteous because of the acceptability of this offering. In other words, God considered Abel righteous based on the atonement of the sacrifice. His sins were covered because of the shed blood of the animal. So we might ask ourselves the second question, number two, how can we also be commended as righteous? How can we be considered righteous by God? How can we be reconciled as a sinner to a holy God? And of course, the same answer applies. We need the same faith as Abel, and we need a sacrifice for our sins. Just like Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain, they needed the death of a substitute for their sins. We need our sins to be erased by an atoning sacrifice. The only way that we can be commended as righteous is if we trust in an acceptable sacrifice. If we are tempted to trust in our good works for our own salvation, we will not be commended as righteous. So it is only through faith in the sacrifice of Christ that righteousness can be granted to us. It is only through Him because He is the only acceptable sacrifice. You could sacrifice lambs all day, every day now, and that now would no longer be acceptable. So let me just quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says this, "He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." And at least at the very bare bones, what that means is simply this. God treated Jesus Christ as if He was as sinful as Rodney Tolleson so that He could treat me, so that He could treat Rodney Tolleson as if I was as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. He so identified Himself with my sins that the Scriptures say He became sin for us so that we might become so identified with Christ that we become what the Scriptures call the very righteousness of God. So I realize that this is the same gospel message that I preach practically every week. But please do not trust in yourself and your achievements for your standing before God. It will do two things. It will send you to hell, and it will bring hell to you. Cain is the ultimate example of that. Okay, his life was misery after this because he did not conquer his monster of self-trust. Do not trust in yourself to achieve your standing before God. Only trust in Christ. No matter how often we may think to ourselves that we're fairly clean spiritually, we're sort of righteous, we are relatively pure, we are not. We are constantly going astray from the will of God and from the ways of God. We need a Savior, and it cannot be us. It cannot be ourselves. And then I want us to move on to question number 3. I want us to ask ourselves this question. How does faith and worship interact? How do faith and worship interact? It is interesting and it is important that this first sort of individual, this first character from the Old Testament that is talked about in Hebrews chapter 11 is a worshiper. Abel brought this offering to bring his worship to God. And of course, that worship is only acceptable by faith. But it should remind us of a couple of things. It should remind us that we are not only saved by faith in Christ, we are only able to truly worship by faith. When we come to God with our lives kind of held out before Him, surrendered to Him, when we come before God with our praise, it is only by faith in Christ that our worship is acceptable to God. We can't come to God sort of trusting in Christ for our salvation, but then recommending ourselves to Him to live out the Christian life and to worship Him. We can't come as if we are trying to impress God. Our worship is only acceptable to God as we rely on His Son. We don't come sort of self-recommending ourselves. We must come to worship with humility and with a recognition that we would be blasted out of God's presence if it were not for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then second, both our faith and our worship affect every other arena of our lives. Our faith and our worship affect everything else about our lives. So we see this both in Genesis with Cain and Abel, as well as in the Hebrew text. So in Hebrews chapter 11, it is by faith that all of these Old Testament characters, they live out their lives. They live out their lives of obedience because they believed the promises of God. And it changed everything. They believed what God had said. And then in Genesis, we see that worship changes everything. Abel's worship was an expression of his trust in God. He wanted to please God. He sought to live out his life in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. And he wanted to please God in the way that God had prescribed. Cain's ambition was primarily just to please himself. And his worship reflects it. It may have been careless. It was convenient. But it was not according to the way that God had taught him to worship and the way that God had taught him to bring an offering to God. So listen to me so carefully. What we believe and who we worship affects everything else. They are the controlling factors of our lives. There is nothing more important than what we believe and who we worship. They control everything. And then finally, number 4, what are the results of a life of faith? What are the results? So the closing little bit of Hebrews 11:4 says this, "And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So some people believe that this is an allusion to what we already read there in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 10, where God says to Cain, "What have you done? You know, the blood of your brother cries out from the ground." But that's probably not the best interpretation of this particular passage here in Hebrews chapter 11. He is simply saying, the author of Hebrews is simply saying that a life of faith has ripple effects beyond our own personal lifespan. So a life of faith reaches out even beyond our own lifespan. So Abel's life is cut short. And yet, even though it was cut short, it has challenged people throughout history because of the story of Genesis, because of Hebrews chapter 11. It has challenged people to believe in and worship God. This is one of the most hopeful things in perhaps all of the Bible. We want a tombstone of faith. That's what we want. You know, no matter what the monument may be at our particular grave. What we really want is the tombstone of faith. We want people to know and remember our lives of faith. We want to pass down to the generations our faith in God's promises. So, in our friends and in our families, in our co-workers, our fellow students, our neighbors, but especially in our children and grandchildren, we have the opportunity for our faith and our lives of obedience to touch people even when we are dead and gone. And listen to me very carefully, that does not require perfection. It requires faith. It requires faith. And so we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that, you know, we've sort of already ruined it for the next generation. We have made our mistakes and failures, and we need to perhaps go to our children and grandchildren and just even admit those. But nevertheless, it is our faith in Christ that will shine through the ups and the downs, the obediences and the failures. It is our faith in Christ that should shine through and be a monument of faith, even after we are gone. That is amazing, isn't it? And it should elevate in our estimation just a simple life of simple faith. You know, we refer to Hebrews 11 as sort of the hall of fame of faith. But these were people, ordinary people. They were all sinners. We see that very clearly. They were people with their bumps and their bruises. And so may our faith be, may perhaps not perfect, but may our faith be founded in Christ, and may it shine through our lives. May we be simple people of simple faith. Until I was preparing this message, it never really kind of dawned on me before that Abel was the first human to go to heaven. It's the first person to ever go to heaven. First from the fallen race of mankind to ever enter the portals of glory. Because of his untimely death, he preceded his parents to the grave and also to heaven, to the presence of God. And a pastor named G. Campbell Morgan spoke of it this way. So listen carefully as I read this quote from him. "It was a great occasion when this first soul representing a fallen race appeared in the unsullied light of the home of the unfallen. He came by faith, ransomed by love at the cost of sacrifice." And then G. Campbell Morgan goes on to remind those who are listening or reading his words of how the angels themselves desired to look into these things. So think of it this way. If we think back to the Garden of Eden, what was the purpose of that angel? It was to guard. It was to guard. It was to protect. It was to push Adam and Eve back, lest they enter the garden once again. And did you know, or do you remember, that at the tabernacle there were cherubim embroidered all over the place? They were on the curtain, which, by the way, that curtain was just mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10. They were on the curtain. They were in the hangings all around. If you read the descriptions of the Temple of Solomon, they are carved into the gold filigree of the walls. Those cherubim, they were there to guard the presence of God from the sinfulness of man. And now the angels see this sinner showing up in heaven, wondering, what in the world is he doing? They are wondering, what are these sinners doing being accepted into the presence of God? And then G. Campbell Morgan says this: "The explanation was finally wrought out upon the cross of Calvary." It is there that sinners are made acceptable and angels have to lay down their swords so that we can come to God. So when our hearts trust in Christ and when our souls worship God, we are like a museum piece of grace to the angels, and we are like a monument and messenger of God's grace to those who are around us, even after we have died. May it be so for you and me. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do come before you recognizing this morning what a glorious privilege it is. What a glorious privilege it is to come, to just come to you. We maybe so often take it for granted that an angel does not slay us when we start to pray and we enter into the presence of God. And so, Lord, may it be that we would take to heart this message and that we ourselves would be commended as righteous, not because of us, not because of our good deeds. Far be it from us to think that, so far from the truth. But may we be commended as righteous because we trust in Jesus, your Son. May all of our hope be placed in him. And then beyond that, Lord, may our lives be lives of worship and faith. May we truly and genuinely live out the obedience of faith that we see in Abel's sacrifice and in so many of these other life stories in Hebrews chapter 11. May we live out the actions of faith as well. And may that be sort of a wonder to your angels, and may it be a message to those in our lives, our families, our children, our grandchildren, and all of those others that we come into contact with, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.